Good morning, Austin Oaks Church. I trust you are doing well. Name is Brandon Ziske, the senior pastor here. If you are a guest with us, we are extremely delighted that you decided to worship with us this morning. We want to let you know that we are a church that's all about Jesus. We love Him. We want to be all about Him. That's why we're building every foundation in Him for more. Now, tech team, I saw what you did there. I saw my mugshot on the video announcement that you thought you got away with. The rest of you guys are like, what? You can look on. They put a little profile picture of me in the background. I'm not sure if you noticed that. This is the ugliest picture of me possible, which is any picture. Right? Anywho. Just real quick, real practical. Some people have been asking, you know, for like a rationale behind why we're moving from 9:15 to 9. I just want to give you a real simple explanation. It is pure logistics. We want to add an additional 15 minutes in our transitions between services. And so if you serve within children's or anything like that, you know how hard that is sometimes, especially if we go a little bit long here because the worship team never goes longer. That's like because I never preach long, right? And so like if we go like 5 minutes longer than normal, you know, that makes it really hard for the transition. Plus, we're anticipating growth this fall, and so that gives us enough room to switch it out. And that's why we're making the switch from 9:15 to 9 o'clock. Now, I'm also really thrilled. If you're at our volunteer vision night, there's a lot of things that are happening. We're seeing the Lord send workers into His harvest field, and I want to invite you to rejoice with me and the leadership as to what the Lord has just done recently for us as a church. We finally hired our children's director, which is awesome. You're going to love her. I can't wait to introduce Eileen to you. She is a racehorse in a good way, like me. She wants to go. I'm excited for what the Lord's going to do in our children's ministry and our young families. And so, man, when she comes in October, let's just welcome her wide arms and, you know, give her high fives and all that kind of stuff. We're thrilled for that. Okay, we're wrapping up. I got to move this real quick. We're wrapping up our sermon series that we've called Five, where we're looking at basically, five different stories about how Jesus pursued certain people that break the categories, people that we wouldn't necessarily expect that Jesus would go after. We're seeing Him engage them, lead them to a place of freedom and forgiveness. This is extremely important for us as a church because our best image to follow, our best model to follow is Jesus. And so a lot of times we just simply need to look to Him to recalibrate a little bit and for us also as a church to recalibrate and get in sync with our mission in line with His mission. And so as we've been seeing so far, right? Jesus' mission statement, as we saw last week in Luke chapter 19, His mission statement is real simple. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If you want to know what Jesus is all about, what you can always expect Jesus to be doing, it's this. This is why He came. And this is what the church ought to be all about as well. And if you were with us last week, I challenged this question. Yeah, but Brandon, shouldn't we be about discipleship? Yes, but that assumes people have been found. You can't disciple people who have not been found. And so Jesus is on the mission of playing this game of hide and seek, going after those who are lost, those who are dying, those who are sick, in order to bring them to life, to free them from their sins and their bondage, and to forgive them. That's what the church is to be all about. In fact, folks, I'm telling you, if we don't understand this, if we don't embrace this as a church, then nothing else we do will ever make sense. It will turn into a club. Our worship will be a second-rate, maybe third-rate version of karaoke. It's got to be about seeing lost people found, and then we pastor those people. We lead them to freedom. We train them and we equip them. That's the process of discipleship. But so often in the church world, we lose sight of the importance of finding the lost. And that's what we're doing this sermon series. And so instead of reading scripture this morning, I want to encourage you to stand with me and pray because I believe that this story that we're going to get into this morning has some powerful, powerful things for us as a church that I believe could radically change how we see mission here at Austin Oaks Church. So, Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, understanding first and foremost, we are here because of You. You found us. You led us to Yourself. You said that even apart from Christ, we are objects of Your wrath. We were Your enemies, and yet You still pursued. So, Father, we invite You Speak to us, your sons and daughters. Lord, I'm praying for your Spirit to open our eyes, open our ears, soften our hearts. Holy Spirit, we give you the room to speak. We need you. We need you to open our minds in order to understand your words, to understand your heart. So, Lord, we entrust that to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and greet someone next to you before you take a seat? You know, this can't be the story that this woman dreamed of telling when she was young. When life was innocent and everything is in front of you like a blank canvas, you're just waiting for your story to be told, the dreams that you had of what could be and what would be. You see, as a little girl, this now woman, she had dreams of palaces that she owned because she was a princess. I mean, after all, her daddy told her so. You're the most beautiful little girl ever, her dad would always say to her every night. She had this twinkle in her eye. It would just break your heart. Such a beautiful and precious girl. She pictured herself eventually marrying Prince Charming and riding off into the sunset as a little girl. And the older she got a little bit more realistic. I don't need the sunset, and I don't need the palaces, but I definitely need to meet Prince Charming. Her story was waiting to be written. It was right in front of her. Imagine with me for a moment. One day, as she went to the well, as they did in that culture, it was her custom to draw water in the morning or in the evening. She would go out with all the other girls and all the ladies of the villages, and out of the corner of her eye, she saw him. You know, she wanted to do that double take, but she was afraid that maybe he would notice her, and he actually did notice her, and they met, and sparks flew. She proceeded to ask her father for her hand in marriage, and yes, they got married, and their wedding ceremony was so beautiful, it was so picturesque, and it had to feel as if they were going to ride off into the sunset. But this is where the story takes its turn, because it doesn't take long for the story of all these hopes and dreams of what could be and what should be turns into a dark drama. You see, in just a few short months, the marriage was over. What was it? She thinks, was I not good enough? Was I not pretty enough? Did I not satisfy him? She doesn't know. But you see, this is where everything starts to spiral out of control in her life. She's living in a culture where women, they don't have a lot of rights. If you're divorced in that culture, it's your fault. To get remarried is next to impossible. You're seen as damaged goods. You're seen as sinful. She's living in a culture that prized family and prized having children, but now she's single and she's divorced, and quite frankly, she's not as young as she once was, so the chances of remarrying are slim to none. You can imagine those nights laying in bed or thinking, like, what happened to those dreams? What happened to being daddy's little girl? Is this it? Now she's easy prey. She lowers her standards and she finds another guy because the pain of being alone with the label of being divorced is just too much. She settles, she remarries, and she's divorced a second time. She gets remarried again and she's divorced again. She's beginning to learn and believe that maybe she is worthless. She is damaged goods. There's no one that can ever love her for who she is. And so her heart becomes numb and hardened, but yet she can't be alone. There's something inside of her that stirs to want to have that kind of worth, that kind of value, someone just to tell me that I'm beautiful, someone to love me, to someone to say that I matter. So she remarries a fourth time and divorced a fourth time. She's now becoming used to being abused, and she's beginning to wonder if she's actually a prostitute. Married for the fifth time and divorced for the fifth time. What's the point of remarrying again? No one wants to associate with me anymore. I'm an outcast. Her story's a horror story, but she can't stomach being alone. So now she just simply gives herself to any man who winks at her, any man who gives her the time of day, because she just wants to feel that moment of value, even though she knows the next morning he's gone. What happened? She whispered. But this day, in this town of Sychar in Samaria, everything changed. Turn with me to John chapter 4 And let's pick up this story and see the moment, the interaction that she had with the man who changed everything in her life. In John chapter 4, we're going to discover a powerful story that I believe, if we open up our hearts, can radically change how we see the church and how we see people. Let's look at this in verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, why does Jesus do what Jesus does? Like, why does he do these Jesus-y type of things, right? Things that seem to not fit the mold, that seem to break the categories. If you go back one chapter, Jesus had that interaction with Nicodemus, right? This great religious ruler, had a lot of clout in his community, knew a lot of things. He came to Jesus at night, wanted to get some ideas and get some answers for his questions. And that's where Jesus gave him that whole thing, like, God so loved the world that he, you know, gave his one and only son that ever believes, right? He says, you got to be born again. Well, how can you be born again? The Pharisees are starting to hear all that Jesus is doing, and they want to know what's happening. Jesus hears about that, goes to his disciples and says, okay, guys, we need to leave Judea and we need to go to Galilee. And verse 4 tells us something extremely important. He had to go through Samaria. Now, this is intriguing because if we were a Jew and we were in the audience reading this letter or hearing it from, you know, John's mouth for the first time, we would have heard that line in verse 4. He had to go through Samaria. We would have been like, oh. No, he didn't. Like, that would have been the feeling we would have had. But there's a contrast here, right? The folks who we would assume that Jesus would interact with, the Pharisees, are the people who we see Jesus going away from, and he's going to go into this town, into this country of people who the Jews hate, who the Jews regard as dogs. He's going to go to them. It's set up that way on purpose. Remember Jesus' mission statement, right? To seek and to save the lost. Now, if we were to go to Luke's gospel in chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, Jesus called Matthew, another tax collector, right? And he starts to get this critique from the Pharisees, and they start to say to him, can you throw that up there, please? You're right, leave me hanging. There we go. Like, I'm like pushing this as if it's going to do something, right? And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus, brilliant answer. Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You see, the Pharisees thought they were good because they're Pharisees. They're good just because of who they are, their ethnicity, and their sect of Judaism, right? Where the Pharisees were good, we're in, they're out, we're healthy. But doctors don't make their living off of the healthy. They make their living going after the sick. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, I'm going to go towards the lost. I'm here for the sick. He had to leave Judea, and he had to pass through Samaria. This is so extremely important for us to understand. He had to go through Samaria. And the disciples, you got to imagine, these poor disciples, they're just being like, you know, following along with Jesus, and they're constantly being shook, and like their snow globe is constantly being rattled. Like, Jesus, why would we leave Judea? You're getting attention. People are coming to you. The Pharisees want to know what's all happening. Why would we go? Oh, we got to go to Galilee. Okay. Oh, we're going to go through Samaria. No, we're not. Why is this a big deal? Okay, I got this map, okay? The Jews and the Samaritans hate each other. In fact, we can see this happen in 1st and 2nd Kings around 722 BC. You start to see where this group of people, they didn't stay true to the law, they started to intermarry, they started to accept foreign gods, and they prostituted themselves. And so they were always considered to be half-breeds. The Samaritans didn't believe in the whole Old Testament. They only believed in the first five books, the Pentateuch. That was it. Everything else was discarded. And so the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. We got to understand something. It wasn't like, oh, I just don't really like them. It was more like racism. Like thick, thick racism. We hate them and we hate them. And so the Jews, if they ever wanted to go to Galilee, they literally went out of their way. to get up there. And Jesus goes, nope, we're going right through. And disciples, they're going, Jesus doesn't play by the rules, ever. He doesn't fit our categories. He doesn't care who you think is in and who you think is out. That's irrelevant to him. He's going after the lost. He's going after those whose hearts are willing to receive what he has to offer. He's going after the sick. He doesn't play the rules of denominations. He doesn't play the rules of all the worship wars. He doesn't play the rules of any of those things. Because he's going after the heart. Verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour. This is so fascinating. You're going to see so much intentionality here that John wants us to understand something. He had to go through Samaria. It's the same idea where Jesus said to Zacchaeus last week, Zacchaeus, come down, I must stay at your house. We have a divine appointment scheduled. I have this call, I need to meet with you. And it's the same phrase that we get here. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. There's someone I need to meet. There's someone whose heart is ready to receive what I have to offer. So Jesus intentionally goes through Samaria, goes to Sychar, goes to Jacob's well. All specifically. Now, you gotta imagine this, he's tired, right? He's sitting at the well. And we hear this word, and he was wearied, right? So he's tired because Jesus is fully God, and yet he's fully human. And so he's weary from his journey. He's tired, and it's noon. And so the sun is up there, and it's really, 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 really hot, right? Like, come on, Austinites, we get this. I'm learning this. Nobody mows their lawn at noon, right? Unless you pay for it. Then we don't care when they mow the lawn. But, right, like, if you're going to mow the lawn, it's usually in the morning or at dusk. But he's sitting there at noon for a specific reason. But let's not forget, he's God. He's the God who spoke all things into being with the Word. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and Jesus is that Word, and all things were spoken through him and by him and for him. It's him. I can imagine Jesus sitting at this well, feeling the humanness, like he's tired, he's hot, thirsty. But yet at the same time, you got to imagine that he's thinking about those interactions he had with Jacob back in the Old Testament, right? Come on. This is Jacob, so I remember when he dug this. Like, I wonder if Jesus was touching the rocks and going, I remember creating these. And all of a sudden, you start to think about all this, knowing who he's going to meet on purpose. You see, this interaction was penciled in before the foundations of the world. Jesus knows when she sits, he knows when she rises, he knows her thoughts, he knows everything. He knows exactly when she's going to come out of her hut to the well. He knows exactly the right hour, the right place, the right location, everything for a specific reason. Jesus is at the well waiting for her and she has no clue. Ready or not, here I come. He had to pass through Samaria for her. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Okay, so strike one, Jesus has to go through Samaria. Two, a woman shows up. We don't feel this. Rabbis do not associate with women. Rabbis do not teach women. Rabbis can't even look at women. Here we have Jesus in broad daylight, in a public arena at high noon, at a well with a woman. And not just any woman, a Samaritan woman. Folks, this is scandal. Like, you know, like, I'm not joking. Like, this is intense. People are getting tense hearing this story. No, Jesus, we don't do this. The disciples are going, you're breaking every category that I ever had. What's going on, right? And as we're going to discover, no wonder they went off to go buy food. She comes at noon. This is so important, right? We already talked about that. Like, the women in the village would come either in the morning or in the evening to draw water because it's really hot. They would do that, and that's their social hour. They would go there, they would catch up, talk about their kids, talk about their families, talk about what Billy's learning, talking about their first words and all these kind of things. That's what would happen. But because of her past, she chooses to go at noon because she doesn't want to see those looks. She doesn't want to hear them gossiping about her. Oh, there she is. That hussy. I can't believe she's here. What's she doing here? Doesn't she know? Doesn't she? So she's hiding by going to the well at noon when no one else would be there. And Jesus knows it. Folks, we said this. Everybody's hiding because there's sin. We hide. That's just what we do. We hide. Even if you've been a follower of Jesus, we still hide. Like, right, think about it. If there's an issue in your life that God is trying to get your attention, do you not sometimes hide? And we do it really sophisticatedly, right? Like I hide. Like, there's sometimes where I know, like, the Lord's trying to do something in my heart, or he wants me to spend time with him in prayer or whatever. And I would go home at night after the kids are in bed, or even sometimes when my wife goes to bed, and I'm just going to go Netflix. And I'm going to hide. There's another sinner in here. Thank you. Like, we hide. And the reason why I say that is because I know I'm purposely avoiding what God is wanting to do. I got to veg out. I'm hiding. I just don't want to hear it. We all hide. We all get to. She's doing it at noon. Folks, you got to imagine. She's not expecting anything else to happen. This is a normal day for her. She's going to get up. She's going to grab her bucket. She's going to go out to the well at noon to avoid everyone. She doesn't want to confront anyone. She doesn't want to see the looks, hear the things. And she has no idea that this day, at this hour, she's going to meet her maker. No idea of what's going to happen. And Jesus knows exactly where to find her. He knows the exact time, location, everything. Folks, that is good news. Jesus knows exactly where to find you. In Psalm 139, if I go to the depths, you are there. If I go to the heights, you are there. Where can I go from your presence? Nowhere. You can't hide from God, and he's going to come gently to pursue you because he wants to bring all of that out from the darkness and into the light. Praise God that he does this. Breaking every religious norm, breaking the prejudice, everything. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." A real simple, practical, tangible invitation. I'm thirsty. You got any water? And John wants us to know, in parentheses in verse 8, a very important detail. For his disciples have gone away into the city to buy food, to which the whole audience goes, "He's alone with her." Oh. Like, oof. Very tense. Very tense. The Samaritan woman said to him, now you got to imagine, okay, play it with me. I can't do it, but I wish I could. You know that whole, like, head sass thing that girls do when they're like, yeah, right? I just imagine her doing that this whole time, okay? The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And John says in parentheses to let us know, right? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, which is a really nice way of saying we hate them. She knows who he is. Like, why would you, a Jew, we don't like you as much as you don't like us, ask me for a drink? We don't do that. And plus, like, I'm a woman and you're a guy. We don't do this. And, like, she doesn't know what's going on, right? And Jesus answered her in a very kind of, like, out-of-the-box way. Says, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you knew who I am, and if you knew the gift of God who is saying this, you would ask me for water instead of me asking you for water." And she totally has no clue what Jesus is trying to do. Like, no clue at all. And quite frankly, if we were in her shoes, we would be in the same spot. We'd be like, what are you talking about, right? Verse 11, she answers like, she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with." You don't have a bucket. Like, where's your bucket? You talk about having water from a well, like you have no bucket. It just makes no sense. Where is this well you're talking about? And if you had this water, like why are you even asking me anyways? Like if you got this water that wells up to eternal life, why are you asking me for some water? She just doesn't understand the whole dynamic of what God is trying to do in her heart. But I want to bring up a point. When Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, so important. He had to go through Samaria. He went to Sychar, went to Jacob's well to meet with this woman, and he's offering her, basically, the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who I was, you would ask me. Folks, do you know the gift of God? Like, do you know what he offers you, what he's giving to you? Now, think about a gift, right? Gifts are useless unless you take them, unwrap them, open them up, and just take it out and start to play with it or use it, right? The gift is useless unless you receive it. That's the whole idea. Jesus went to that well to offer her a gift. Like, I'm giving you the opportunity. Everybody else wrote you off. Everybody else is disassociating you. Everybody else is throwing you off. But I have come for you. And if you're the only one I came for, here's the gift. Because his mission, right, is to seek and to save that which is lost. If you knew the gift of God and who is asking you, you would have asked him. He wants to give her. Like, you got to understand this. Like, Jesus wants to give this woman the gift of God. Like, he wants to. Think about the people who you think are so outside of God's favor, those who don't belong in here, those who don't fit your religious categories. He wants to give those people his gift. And he needs to break our categories so we can learn to love like him. Amen? If you knew the gift of God, verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? Like, who do you think you are? Like, that's, come on. Come on. Like, that's how I read that. It's just funny. Maybe that's just me. I'm just going to hang my head in shame here. Like, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it, as did his sons and livestock. Like, she's just, you know, deflecting a little bit. She's being a little feisty there. So are you greater than Jacob? Who do you think you are, right? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. And he's pointing to the well. And he's pointing to her bucket. He's like, why do you think you have to keep coming here? Everybody who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Look at the well. Look at your bucket. You're going to have to continue to have to keep coming back here because it's never going to satisfy you. It's going to keep leaving you empty. You're going to keep being thirsty. You're going to come again and 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 again, and you're going to keep getting frustrated. But I can give you something that you'll never have to reap. You don't even have to find a well. You don't need a bucket because I'm going to drill a well in your hearts if you receive the gift. You don't need a bucket anymore. It's going to spring up. It's going to be vibrant with inside of you. It's going to overflow. And it's just going to produce all of this life inside of you. Verse 15, she says, sign me up. Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She's thinking she's getting like Aquafina or something. Like she totally thinks it's a very tangible thing that he's talking about. She doesn't see what Jesus is doing. And in fact, Jesus is kind of doing a product comparison, right? Like, here's the man-made well, and here's your bucket, but I'm talking to you about a spiritual well that is not outside of you, but that is inside of you. In other words, he's trying to get her to see, as we're going to see that how he does this, that you all dig your own well. You all have your own watering holes. You have your own places that you go to try to find some sort of satisfaction for something that's going to fulfill that longing or that desire inside of you. So we've all created, we all have dug our own earthly wells. And for some of us, it's a different type of well. For some of us, it might be relationships or, you know, pornography or drinking or money or whatever it is. It's those things that we constantly go to that we feel that we need in order to find fulfillment inside of our lives. That's the man-made well. And he's like saying, if you keep going to that and drawing water out of that well, it's going to leave you empty. You're going to keep wanting to be thirsty, and you're going to have to keep coming back. Look at what God says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, in the Old Testament. And this verse really kind of like is setting up this whole story, really. For my people have committed two evils. One, they've forsaken me, which is every single one of us. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all forsaken God. We're all hiding. We all need God to come after us. But look at this, the fountain of living waters. And the second thing we've done is we hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We all dug our own wells, trying to find our own meaning, our own purpose, our own satisfaction, things that we think will fill that void, that thing that's missing because of the sin in our lives. For those of us who've been made alive in Jesus, we get this, but folks, you got to understand, the world outside of these walls, there are many, many, many wells that people have dug for themselves. Why do you think there's addiction and broken families and kids struggling with drug abuse? And you know, like, why are kids taking their own lives and all the other things and all the evil that's out there? There's so many people around us, just within a 5-mile radius of this church, that are one decision from a bad decision. It's because they dug their own cisterns thinking that they can find satisfaction there, but the reality is it's going to leave them wanting more, and the only hope that we have is that Jesus would go, and we as a church, we need to go. And that's why he had to go to Samaria. But now what Jesus does on the surface can seem kind of rude or mean, but what he's doing is he's trying to show her the depths of her brokenness. He wants her to see just how bad she's been going after this. He wants her to see the darkness in her heart. He wants her to see her need, her spiritual need, before she can actually receive the gift of God. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." I mean, you just think about like this conversation. The flow makes no sense. But to Jesus it does. "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband." To which she goes, "Whew, got out of that one." But Jesus being Jesus keeps leaning in. He says, "You are right in saying you have no husband. For you've had 5 husbands. And the one that you now have is not your husband either." What you said is quite true. You don't have a husband. What would your reaction be if you were her? Can I run away now? Like, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You have 5, and I know about the one that you're shacking up right now, and he's not your husband either. You know? It's like he just read her mail. And he's not doing it to condemn her, right? The religion would say, if you find an adulteress, someone who lives like this, drag her onto the street and stone her to death. Jesus went to Samaria on purpose. He went to Sychar on purpose. He went to Jacob's well on purpose. He sat there at noon waiting for her on purpose, and he's just trying to help her see the depths of her depravity in her heart so that he can dig a well in her heart. We need him to do that to us. She does exactly what we all would do when Jesus gets that close. We deflect, right? Look at what she does next. In verse 19, the woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." You're like, what are you, what? Like that doesn't make sense in this flow of conversation. She's like, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet." And all of a sudden she goes into a religious argument or a religious question that's a bit of a conundrum within the Jews and the Samaritans. She starts to go, like, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Well, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And you're just like, wow, if that's not a red herring, I don't know what else is. You've had 5 husbands and you're still sleeping around. Yeah, but where do we worship? what do you got to do to be right? Do you got to be Baptist, or do you got to be Lutheran? Like, is it this or is it that? Do you got to be baptized as a baby or as an adult, or all these kind of things? She's starting to play this religious thing. And, oh, folks, we never do this, right? That was sarcasm. We deflect and we put ourselves back into our man-made categories and we're like, well, what is right? Do I need to do this or do that? Do I got to be part of this club or that club? Like, what's right? And Jesus just goes down in his dialogue. He's like, listen, woman, I'm telling you, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. In other words, all of that religious stuff is gone away. Location doesn't matter. We're breaking all of that down. You worship what you don't know. In fact, that's absolutely true. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking, he's seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus is saying, it's like, listen, it's not about what you do, it's about your heart. Receive the gift of God, and you will understand what worshiping in spirit means. He will take residence inside of you, and he will dwell inside of you, and you will worship in the truth of who God is. You will understand what the balance between grace and truth is. You will worship in spirit and truth, and it doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or you're a Samaritan. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or free, rich or poor. None of that matters. What matters is that you've received the gift of God, and you can worship in spirit and truth. Woman, I'm telling you, all that stuff doesn't matter, and her answer is brilliant. Verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things. Like, she's like, oh, when the Messiah comes, he'll clear up all of this mess. Like, this whole religious argument, he'll clear it all up. This whole thing, yeah, he'll fix all of that. And I just imagine Jesus just in that moment going, who speak to you am he. like, how did he say that? I'm that guy. Like, how powerful that Jesus would drop this great revelation to this woman. Wow. I am the Messiah. And she just does what people do when they experience the gospel. They just got to tell people. So the story goes, she drops her jar and she goes running back to the village, to the people she's trying to avoid, to the people who don't really like her because of her decisions. And she goes, I met a man, to which some of the folks are saying, we know. Right? And she's like, no, I met a man who told me everything. Come and see. You got to come and see him. He might be the one. Come on. You got to see Jesus. You got to meet him. You got to hear him. You got to experience him. Just be in his presence. And we know because the text tells us that there were some people, many from that village, believed on account of her and their interaction with Jesus. Folks, when's the last time you went to people? Because if your experience with Jesus was so rich that you just went around to your neighbors, your friends, your whatever, and you say, you got to come and see. Yes, I don't have my life all together yet. Yes, I don't know the whole Bible by heart. And yes, my prayers are about two sentences long. And yes, I don't know, but it doesn't matter. I met a man who changed everything. Just come and see. Just come and see. Just come and interact. When's the last time we've done that, folks? So powerful. This woman from Samaritan, whom everybody else wrote off, Jesus intentionally pursued to let her know he was the Messiah. What about the disciples? What about the disciples? Because we can't leave them out of this picture. I intentionally skipped their part till now. They show up in verse 31 because they went to the village to go eat. Verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples came back with food, urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. I didn't eat all my kebab. Here's some left. Come on, right? Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples said to him, has anyone brought him something to eat? They're like, Jesus, one, we don't like being here. Like, we don't want to be in Samaria. We don't want people to know that we're here. Like, the least you could do is eat the food we brought. Like, come here. And he's like, I have food that you don't know anything about. Jesus is going to begin to rock their categories. He's going to flip it all upside down on them. My food, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My Father sent me here to find the lost, to go after the sick. My food is to do that. That's where my fulfillment comes. That's where my sustenance comes from. That's my desire, is to do that which he called me to do and to accomplish his work. That's why I'm here. Could Jesus stop and eat? Absolutely. He's hungry. He's tired. He's human. He's like, no, no, no. I'm going to put all of my own desires aside because I see what God is doing and I need to do what he's doing. And then he says to them, do you not say, which other words saying, yeah, you all know what I'm going to talk about. There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For the one saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you've entered into your labor. That sounds like a rhyme if you read that really fast, right? But it's just like Jesus is saying to him, it's like, lift up your eyes. Folks, this is so important. I so badly want us to land on this. Lift up your eyes. The disciples came back preoccupied with their own agenda, preoccupied with their own religious categories, preoccupied with their own prejudices, preoccupied with all of their stuff, that they can't see what God is doing all around them. And Jesus has to say, lift up your eyes and look. And at this moment in the story, you can imagine that the village people are... Okay, I'm so sorry. The townspeople are coming... Edit. The townspeople, stop it. The townspeople, no YouTubing this. Okay, I don't want to be that next YouTube sensation thing, right? No. The townspeople are coming. You can imagine Jesus is taking those disciples saying, look, they're coming. How do you not see that they're ripe to hear the message of Jesus, like the good news? How can you not see, folks? I am telling you, we as a church need to hear this morning. Because so often we are so preoccupied with ourselves, our agendas, our preferences, our religious traditions, our categories, and we miss what God is doing all around us. He's like, listen, I'm pursuing people. They're ready. He even says, like, listen, you don't always have to labor for them. You're just going to enjoy that kind of fruit. It's just, you just got to do it. You got to reap. Lift up your eyes and look. Folks, all around us, I guarantee you, if you were just to stop and think about your circles of influence, there are people around you that if you were just to look up, you would see that they are ready to hear about Jesus and some aren't. But every single person in your sphere of influence has dug their own well, their human well, where they think they're going to find satisfaction from, and we know the result of that. I don't know where that landed this morning. Some of you this morning might be resonating like the woman of the well, saying, I'm coming to this well looking for fulfillment. I'm trying to run away from my shame and guilt. And all you need to hear this morning is that Jesus knows where to find you. And he's going after you. He wants you to see your heart. He wants you to see the things that you've been thinking would bring you satisfaction. And he wants to expose that. He wants to bring it into the light. And yes, it's going to feel uncomfortable. But God only leads to life. That's the only thing he can do. He can only lead to life. That's what God always does. For others of us this morning, maybe we just simply need to begin to look up. God, show me. Show me, where are you at work? I want to join you. God, would you redirect my will to yours? May I say, like Jesus said, that my food is to do the will. May his will and the Father's will and his desires be greater than my own. Would I seek first the kingdom of God? God, would you do that in my heart? I need you to do that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I want to close by reading a verse in Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, there's this beautiful passage where you can hear the heart of the Father pleading with his children to come. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. That's like God saying, it's like, come, I want to give you life. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to dig that well. I will give it to you. I know you're broke. Doesn't matter. Come still and I will give it. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why are you pursuing all these other things in your life that will always leave you bankrupt? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. No matter where you're at, come and see. Even if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, folks, we still need his touch. We still need those experiences and those encounters with Jesus. Maybe some of you have been walking with him for some time, and this is a great opportunity for you just to come back home. Confess that sin and say, Lord, I've wandered. I'm ready to come back, Lord. I want to give my life. And we baptized a woman this morning, and that was kind of her story, and it was so beautiful. Where she's like, I just know I needed to give my life back to him and to live for him again. And she's like, I want to be baptized. And she was 60-some years old, and it was just beautiful. Some of you, for the first time, need to come and see Jesus. Put away your prejudice, put aside your categories, put aside your preconceived notions of who you think Jesus is. He wants to give you life and life to the full. Just come. And some of you need to lift up your eyes. Start looking at the people around you, the ones who Jesus loves, the one he wants to come home, those little girls and little sons who are lost and wandering. And we get the opportunity, the privilege and the joy to join him and bringing people home. So Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you this morning sort of a mixed bag, because we know that in a room this size, there's people that are coming with all sorts of backgrounds and all sorts of things that happened this weekend or this month or this past year. Lord, we know that because we're all on a spiritual journey, we're at all different points on that journey. And so, Lord, that's where we just lean upon your Spirit to speak specifically to each and every single one of us. Lord, I want to pray for those who need to drink from that well that Jesus is talking about, that they would put aside their old buckets, turn away from their own man-made wells, and to receive the gift of God. Lord, for those who need to kind of recommit or rededicate their life back to you and just say, yes, I've been way more concerned about myself, way more concerned about my family, way more concerned about my comforts and my achievements. Lord, I pray that your love and your tenderness would still lead them back, but yet you would also stir in them the courage to repent, to turn away from those things. Lord, I'm also asking that this morning you would give us the eyes that you have to see the people around us the way that you see people. Help us to understand that a lot of times our job is easy. We just need to tell people to come and see. Just come and see. So, Lord, I'm praying that your Spirit would just remind us of that from this moment on, to be thinking about those who you love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we collect our offering this morning, I want to encourage you, if you have a prayer request, or maybe you made a decision to follow Jesus or recommit your life, please fill that out on the Connect card and place it in the offering box. If you need prayer for anything, or if you want us to pray alongside of you for people that you're praying for that need Jesus, we would love to pray with you. Or if you want to take another step and maybe you need to get into a small group, please indicate that on the Connect card. But other than that, we want to encourage you to use these final moments in worship to allow God to nurture the seeds that he has planted in your heart this morning.